Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Isn't it good that we can trust the Word of God tonight? And I'm thankful that tonight we can come together for the purpose of studying God's Word in the middle of the week. And we are grateful for the strength that it gives us and the fact that it leads and guides in our life. God's Word is always true. And when we need just a strength for day-by-day living, God's Word is there for us. And I want to encourage you, throughout this last few months, our desire has been that each of us would have a greater hunger for God's Word. My desire has been that we would each be able to just take God's Word and glean from it without, even if you were all by yourself in your home, that you could grow in God's Word. Well, join with me. You're going to be in your Bibles in Nehemiah in just a moment. Tonight we've been studying just how to study your Bible. This is such an important thing. We've just entitled this series, Mining for Gold, based on the Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, as he talks about this gleaning that we can get from the Word of God. And it is so important and vital that each of us takes that effort to grow in understanding God's Word. Listen, there's a lot of conflicting views in the world today. And I believe that it is so vital that we can understand what God's Word says. It's not enough for us to be able to say, listen, my pastor said, we need to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. I believe that's very vital in this atmosphere in which we live. And let me just remind you, if we go all the way back to the beginning of this series, we established that good Bible study begins with a determination just to dig in. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so God wants us, each of us, to study the Word of God, because we will stand before the Lord in that night, on that day, and He will judge us according to our efforts to learn God's Word. And as the Bible says in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And so God's desire is for us to seek the truth of His Word. And I remind you, John 17:17 reminds us, sanctify them by through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so God's Word, the Bible, is the most wonderful gift God's ever given us outside of our salvation. But it's through the Bible that we learn about our salvation. So, you know, it's like, okay, which one is the most? But this is what I do realize is we need this, even as Christians, for our day-to-day living. You see, the truth of God requires us to dig, to discover what God wants for us in His precious Word. And when we look at interpretation tonight, we're not trying to put our interpretation in it. We're just trying to discover what God's interpretation is. And you think about when you were dating with your spouse, and I remember when I was, my wife and I were dating, and I would sit down and I would write her these love letters and pages upon pages of just ooey gooey gushy stuff that I don't want to repeat here. But I remember that we would exchange these letters, and I would get one from her and it said, love you too. And it was such a wonderful letter. Okay, that's kind of a joke. Y'all are asleep obviously tonight. You know, and I remember just pouring over these letters, and I would go over them, I'd memorize them, I'd say, oh, look at these, all the wonderful things that she had to say, and I would commit them to memory. And listen, just as the same way that we commit those words of a loved one to our heart, in the same manner, God wants us to take the Word of God, which is God's love letter to you, and put that same effort in committing it to your heart. And so we must be diligent to dig, but also we must seek it with the right heart. Remember, we have an adversary, which is the devil, that desires to lead us into lies. John 8:44 says he's the father of all lies. And so we must have a heart that is earnestly seeking the Lord to lead and guide. I reminded you of Psalm 119 verse 18 says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We need God and His help to guide us into truth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in John 14, is He guides us into truth. And so we need His work in our life. And so this simple prayer from the psalmist is a tremendous way to begin your Bible study. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of Thy law. Each time we come to the Word of God, we must come with hearts right with God, eager to heed and eager to follow what God's Word has for us today. And so over the course of the last few weeks, then we have studied just a little bit of a bird's eye view. What is in the Bible? What's the Bible say? And so we've spent some time together reading and studying, and we even looked at the dispensations, how God revealed His truth and how He interacted with man in the dispensations of time. And so we revealed some of those to you as well. And then once we laid this foundation, we began to look at the process of Bible study, and we see observation, interpretation, application. And these three areas are really the crux of good Bible study. And if you remember, observation is the most time-consuming, and we've spent the bulk of our time really learning how to observe Scripture. We looked at the different types of Scripture, different types of literary styles in Scripture, whether it's poetry or whether it was letters, and we understand that those play a role. But also, we saw that we must observe connective words, and, therefore, things of that nature that will allow us to see how things connect together. And then we need to ask who, what, when, where, how, why. Ask questions is important in the observation stage. And so finally, we come to this next stage. We've kind of did this this view of what it means to be to observe Scripture. Well, remember, what does the Bible say? I'm not looking to apply anything yet. At this point, we've just said, what does the Bible say in this passage? And that is so important. And I can tell even just going through this again, that it has refreshed my time with the Lord and my morning, my morning Bible time. And it's just given me, again, that earnest desire just to learn again and to observe again with fresh eyes God's Word. And so it's so vital that we take time to just to say, ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? Now, we're coming to the second part of this interpretation. Now, we looked previously at biblical interpretation, and we talked about the importance of a literal interpretation in our Bible study, and that is still the crux of this. But tonight, we're going to be a little bit more practical. How do you take your observation then and apply it to interpretation? And so the big question would be, whose interpretation is it? Listen, it's not my interpretation. My goal is to discover what God has placed in the text already for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we don't get to choose what the Bible says. We don't get to choose what God wrote in there. What we're just called to do is to obey what God has already placed in there. And so we can only obey, though, what we understand. And we can only obey the Bible when we know the meaning. And that's the whole purpose in interpretation tonight. So let's look at the purpose of interpretation this evening. And I will remind you that it's not always easy, but it is essential in this. Now look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 8. Nehemiah 8:8. This is kind of the definition of interpretation. Nehemiah 8:8. It says, "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Let me pray with you. God, thank you for this time together in the Word of God. And as we glean from the Word, I pray that as we practice this idea of interpretation, Lord, that you would help us to grow to be better students of your Word on a daily basis. Lord, not just that we would be in the Word every day and, Lord, learning and growing and walking with you. That's the greatest goal of all of this. And Lord, is just to walk with you. Thank you, God, that you live today. Thank you, Lord, that we celebrate still the resurrection. And Lord, we can know that you're alive because of your presence in our life. Now, please help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So we think about this idea of this purpose of interpretation. And the very first thing is we have to understand it is just simply to explain the scriptures. And so we see there Nehemiah 8:8, it says, and they gave the sense. They want to explain the scriptures of what's going on. Interpretation, that word may be less threatening if we remember, it just means an explanation. The word hermeneutic is something that's often used when we deal with this science of interpretation, but it's really, we're explaining the scriptures. What does the Word of God say? And so the goal of this interpretation is that we would be able to take the ideas of Scripture and we would be able to understand all that God has for the listener in that day. The second thing is we see not only explain but to understand. And so interpretation allows us to take and understand a passage in its context. Remember, context is very important whenever we come to the Scripture, because if we're not in the context, we can take any Scripture to mean anything, and then we miss what God intended for us to understand from the Bible. And so we cannot explain anything unless we understand it in light of what's around it. And so we have to ask the question, what is in proximity to this passage? In other words, what's the context? What is the words, the sentences, the paragraphs, the sections, the books, all of those things? What is in this particular passage around this verse that we're working on? We are going to do an application in this tonight in just a moment. So if you'll bear with me, we're going to do a practice. And so you got to put your thinking caps on tonight and have some fun with me this evening. Now, we also understand that it is not just to explain, not just to understand, but also to fill gaps. It fills the gaps in our knowledge, and especially in the process of observation, we find that we understand many things in the text, and we make notes about what we see. Remember, when I'm studying the Word of God, I want to have a pad of paper or something where I can take notes and see, ask questions and answer those questions, look in the Scriptures, the tools that we discussed earlier, whether that's doing a word study or something else. We are trying to make sure that we can fill the gaps in our knowledge. And so we make notes about what we see, which helps us to remember all that we are learning. And this is an important process. Do you remember when you were in school and you knew that a test was coming? What would you do? Probably sleep. Well, if you were like me. But what should you have done? Take notes, right? You're going to take notes. Everything the professor says, I'm going to take notes. I'm going to write this down. So when the test comes, I have something to go over before the test so that I don't fail this test. Now, if you're not very smart like me, then you probably slept through class and you're like, I don't have a clue. I just remember. Yeah, okay. But listen, we can also find that we may be puzzled about some aspects of the text, and it gives us an opportunity to write out questions. So we can't know everything about the text simply through observation, and so maybe we need to clarify the meaning of a word, or we need to learn about a person or a place. And so we're writing out these questions so that we can do a more thorough study. And by using the study tools like we talked a couple of weeks ago, we can fill in these gaps in our understanding. And so this whole process of interpretation is an incredible moment where we get to go from just reading the Scripture to now we begin to understand some things as the Scripture we get this explanation from the Scripture and we get these gaps filled in. All right, so let's talk about the steps in this. What does it look like? If I were going to do some biblical interpretation tonight, what does it look like? The very first thing that you want, your goal is to produce a paraphrase of the passage you're working on. Now, we're not looking to rewrite the Bible. We're not trying to change that. What we're trying to do is produce an understanding of what the passage is, okay? So, for example, if I'm talking to my child and we're learning a new concept, one of the things I ask him is, all right, now, would you repeat that back to me, what I just asked you? And if he can repeat it back to me, then I understand that he understands. And so in this process, what we're trying to do is try to make sure that we're able to restate the passage in our own accurate words, okay? If we can restate it, we understand it. And so our paraphrase then is a result of the study or the observation process, okay? So the very first thing we need to do is make sure we know definitions for words, the importance of people, places, even events cited in the passage. And so when we express this paraphrase, we work both for brevity and clarity. I was really good in college about if I didn't know a concept, I would just write a whole bunch of fluffery in there and hope by some magical means I'd run across the answer in that long, long paragraph. Obviously, some of you had the same gift of gab. And I remember, I have no idea what the professor's looking for. I just start writing these dumb sentences, and miraculously, sometime, I think the professor just got tired of reading all of my fluffery, and he passed me so I could go on to the next one and torture the next guy. Listen, the key is not just writing and writing and writing. The key is brevity, but clarity. What does this passage mean? How is it? What does it mean in this context specifically? And so our paraphrase, though, is only accurate as we use our tools and apply ourselves to it. So we start with, obviously, a good, solid translation of the Scripture. And so that's why we use the Bible we use here at Hillside, is because we believe that God has given us a beautiful Word of God, and we don't need another translation. We just need to reread the one we got. All right, so the second thing we do. So we want to produce a paraphrase. Then we need to identify relationships. And so what we mean about this is, how does this text fit in with what's around it, okay? And so we want to make sure that this particular text that we're looking at fits in with the context. And so this requires a very careful attention to the flow of thought in the passage. And so we're going to look in a moment in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at the flow of thought in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in this process of really writing our own paraphrase and maybe even coming to an interpretation of the passage. Thirdly, we want to identify the main idea. And so this is a natural outgrowth of this second step. Once we know the relationships, we understand the paraphrase, we have all of these things together, it's going to be able to say, this passage, the main idea is dot, dot, dot. You can fill in the blank there what the main idea is. Because we never want to use the Bible to teach what is important to us. That makes the word a servant in our minds. Instead, what we do is we identify the central concept that text reveals, which is the theological focus of the passage. So that'll make sense in just a moment when we actually do it together. But if we want to come up with our own ideas about what the text means, it just requires a casual reading. It requires throwing in your personal experiences, your feelings, and a few minutes of thought. And listen, and you can come up with all kinds of things, but God has intended for one purpose, one interpretation for us to come to. The Bible is not up to private interpretation. And so we must find, what does God intend for this passage to teach me? 2 Timothy 2:15, again, study to show thyself approved unto God. So we must present our interpretation. We are writing basically our own commentary of the text. And first we offer this paraphrase that can be defended based upon our studies. Then we explain the text, identifying the main idea, and then show how we arrived at that idea. All right, so some very basic stuff. We're going to go through this. Let's look at an example of interpretation. So we've seen the purpose, kind of done a brief overview. Now we're going to spend a little bit of time together looking at the Bible. So Philippians chapter 2, go there in your Bible. So Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible. You're going to use your Bible. I hope you have maybe a pen or maybe your thinking cap. If you didn't bring any of those things, say, oh me. Uh-oh, I got some of those oh me's. By the way, it is good to have the Eberts back with us. And is so grateful that they're back. They came back all the way from Florida, and so down there suffering for Jesus in that cold, frigid weather. And so, anyways, good to have you all home. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse number 5, and this is going to be the where we're going to work here tonight as we do this process together. And I do want to encourage you to engage with us together. In Philippians chapter 2, very simple verse. And so let's look at just this one verse together, and then we're going to begin the process of interpretation. All right. So Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right. So looking at that, we understand most of the words in this very simple verse. There's not a lot of things, but maybe there is one word that maybe we need to look at a little closer. If you were to identify one word, what would it be? Hey, we need to do a little bit of study on this one word. Mind, good job. All right, someone already said it. So mind, okay, so what we're gonna do now is we're gonna produce this paraphrase. All right, so in preparing to do this though, we need to first start with a study of the word mind. Now, let's look. I think I've got a definition up there. It may be kind of small from where you're sitting, but this is right out of Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. So we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we looked at tools. And so this is just an example of what you may find. I didn't have a Greek text, but you would be between 5426 and proneo. So very first thing you're going to find is this: the Greek Strong's number is 5426. Now, this is really great because then you're going to be able to find that number associated with other words in the Bible that use that same number. If you're using Blue Letter Bible or another Bible app, it does a lot of this to make it simple for you. But this Greek word is phroneo, all right? So it is from the New Testament Greek word, 5424. You can go to there and find a little bit more background. And then it has the definition: to exercise the mind, i.e. entertain or have a sentiment or opinion. By implication, to be mentally disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction, intensively to interest oneself in with concern or obedience, set the affection on, be careful, be like, be of one, be of the same, let this mind regard Savior think. All right, so those are some of, the very end is how this is translated in some of those things. So you can kind of see some of this, how this is working already. Now, this is this with this definition, we can examine this word a little bit more fully by looking up each passage in which this word is used. And so you can see right there at the end, it said, set the affection on, be careful, be like-minded, be of the same mind, be of one, be of the same, let this mind be. Those are all different translations. And so we're going to look at some of these together, and we're just going to see how this word is used together in the passage. All right, so Matthew 16:23, this is the very first word that we're going to see. And as we look at this passage, that savorous that's underlined is the same Greek word that is translated as mind in Philippians 2:5. All right, so, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So immediately we see a little bit more understanding of what this Greek word would mean. Next verse, Mark 8:33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Again, two instances where this word savorest is used. Now, keep those things in mind. Acts 28:22, we have several of these here we're going to go through. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. Now, this is a brand new word, another English word that we have here. So we have mind, we have savorest, now thinkest are all in our list. The next one is Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Again, the word mind is used. Romans 11 and verse number 20. He says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Again, this attitude of the mind is demonstrated here. Romans 12:16. Says, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Again, this word is used a couple of more times. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 6. It says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He hath eaten, he that eateth, eateth not to the, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So we see in this passage, he uses the word regardeth here to use in the same Greek word. So we have regard, we have mind, we have savorist, we have these different ones that now have drawn in a little bit greater understanding of what this one word means. All right, next one. Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So this is, again, the same Greek word, phroneo, is be like-minded. So again, this same idea of having the same thought process here. 1 Corinthians, I believe, 4:6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. So now we have a new idea, this idea of to think here. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Again, this idea of think, thought, these are tied up in this idea of the mind. The next one again is 1 Corinthians 13:11. Be of one mind. This is 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be of one mind. Kind of the same connotation we had before. Galatians 5:10. It says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. Again, kind of the same idea, being of the same mind there in this passage. And then Philippians 1:7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Again, this idea of think. This is seen a couple of other times as well. And the next verse is Philippians 2:2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So two different ways that that particular word was translated in that passage. Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. And then the next verse, Philippians 3:16, uses the same word again. Let us mind the same thing. Again, that same word mind is being used. Now, verse 19, same passage. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, I'm kind of rushing through these, and we've got three more to go, but I'm kind of rushing through these, but you're beginning to see a bigger picture of how this word mind is used in the Scripture. All right, let's go to the next one. We'll finish out these three, and then we'll begin to talk about what does this mean? How do we apply this now? I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. The next one is Philippians 4:10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Now there's a kind of a new word wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Again, now this is the same Greek word phroneo that is used here, and now it's the word care and careful. Okay? And the last scripture that we'll look at, it says, set your affection on things above. And so all of these, looking at these different instances of the use of phroneo, you can kind of begin to get a paraphrase of what this word mind is. All right, so just looking at those, I want to get some interaction here. What would you say would be a good paraphrase for this word mind for this passage we're working through? Yes? Focus or desire. Okay, good. All right, somebody else. A thought. Good, good. Yep, good. Someone else. Attitude. Good, good. So that's like mindset. Good. And focus. What I had was maybe like outlook, how you're thinking of things. That's good, good. Unity. Unity, okay. Savor. That is a way it was used. And so, absolutely. Affection. Yeah, good. Good. So we're beginning to see how now this word mind is going to tie in all of this stuff, and you can think of it as the way of thinking. And so when we study the uses of mind in context, we find then that the concept behind the word refers to our pattern of thinking, which then shapes our attitude toward others. Okay, so we've got to tie all this together in just a moment, so just bear with me. Think about the attitudes that we have toward people in the church. Our attitude affects our relationships. If I get real snippy with people, guess what? It's going to affect the relationships around me. And so this progressive influence makes sense because our attitudes are a reflection of our thoughts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so if you go all the way back from the mind and you follow the thought processes down, it's going to affect your influence and your interaction with people. That's where you have things like set your affection and some of these other things that tie into that. Remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay, he said that in Matthew 12:34. He said, so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that's going to speak directly to Philippians 2:5, as he says, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. So we sift through the context where we find the term, and we arrive at a paraphrase that helps us to understand the word mind in Philippians 2:15. Mind means our outlook. We also might say the way of thinking or mindset, okay? So it's the process, not just the squishy matter between your ears, but it's actually your process in thinking, the what you're thinking about. And so in this process of our word study, we're not seeking to improve our translation, but we're trying to open our eyes to see what and widen our understanding to what the Bible is teaching. So mind is a great translation. There's no reason to change that word as long as we understand it in the same way Paul was trying to get his readers to understand it. Okay, so we're not changing our translation. What we're trying to do is get our mind to work like Paul and his readers' mind would have. Okay, so now we need to take this understanding of what the mind is, and now we've got to put it in the context of the Scripture. And when we anchor it there, then we're going to have a better understanding of how we can interpret this passage. So remember a couple of things. Paul wrote to the Philippian believers about their attitudes toward one another. So we could adjust our paraphrase a little bit. Look at Philippians 2:5 again. And he says, let this mind be in you. And so if we're going to use what we've just studied, your outlook toward others in the church should be the same as Christ Jesus. You could take that and begin to write out some of your own thoughts and processes, okay? But it is important then as we explain this text, it's attempting to then just jump right into the application. But we also, in Philippians 2:5, we need to understand who he's writing to. He's writing to the church at Philippi. He's not necessarily writing to us. And so we must then accurately understand what Paul said to the believers there before we make an application to our own situation. So, for example, let's look at the context in Philippians 2, around Philippians 2:5. So, in Philippians 2:2, for example, let's go back. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So he described the attitudes that should govern our outlook with our fellow church members, all right? So if I'm going along and Paul's saying, listen, church in Philippi is so important that as you interact with one another, that you have the same love, that you are of one accord, that you have this one mind. And then he described the attitudes that should govern this outlook on our fellow church members. Verses 3 and 4, look in your Bibles. It said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So here, now we have a little bit more added to this in this context. So we have this mindset that we should have. What that looks like, nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. And then the context following verse 5, Paul expounded on the outlook the Philippians needed toward others in the church. And he did that using the picture of Jesus. Look in verse 7 and 8 in your Bible. He says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So now he's taking this idea and he's applying this like-mindedness, idea where you serve one another, and he is giving us an illustration in verse 7 and 8. Now, the term who that starts verse 6 forms the link. Verse number 6, look at it. Who, being in the form of God. All right, so in 2:5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we have a link. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So as we look at this, now we see this bigger context, all right? And so the very first thing is we want that paraphrase, and I think we've got a pretty good working paraphrase now. Your outlook toward others in the church should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. So that's kind of our paraphrase for verse number 5. But now we've got to tie it in with all of this other stuff that we've already just now read. So the second step in this is identify relationships. So the relationships of the other ideas in the text, all right? So we want to then draw all of this together. So, for example, Philippians 2:5 provides a summary of the preceding verses, all right? If you were to do verses 1 through 4, and then verse 5 is kind of a summary of what verses 1 through 4 are, and then verses 6 through 11 gives us an example of what that truth is that's being taught. Now, so if you look in verse number 1, immediately we see an if-then structure. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, then, okay, this is where that then would go, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. Okay, so if you are a true believer, if there is that love of Jesus Christ, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if any compassion toward one another, then this is what we ought to do, all right? So the command of verse joy, the command in verse 2, fulfill you my joy, is based upon the fact that we belong to Christ. And the second part of verse number 2, along with verses 3 and 4, supplies us examples of what it means to be like-minded. All right, verse 2. Having the same, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. So what does like-minded look like? Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then we come to verse 5, and it summarizes all of this thought. All right, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this mind of being like-minded, this mind of this love and compassion, this mind of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to write about that mind in Christ. All right? In verses 6 through 8, he explained the specifics about Jesus' outlook that believers must adopt. So instead of exalting himself, Jesus waited for exaltation from God. And that exaltation came because his outlook was on us. Okay? So we have a paraphrase. We see how it ties in with the other passage. Now, we just need to find the main idea. And if you look at the passage, I think it's pretty simple what the main idea is. So if you were to say, okay, Pastor, this is the main idea of this passage, what would you say it is? Someone said something. One mind, what'd you say? Okay, good. What is that? Behavior toward others. Good. What else?
Unity.
All right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we deal with who Christ is. As you look at this, the whole idea is we can't be like-minded or unity. You can't have any of those things unless there's first humility. You see, humility is the key to this passage. In all of this, as we go down through Philippians 2, we see that this mind of Christ is the mind of humility. And verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, you can't have any of those in the church unless we're first humble. We can't love like Christ loved unless we are first willing to be humble. And so we follow all of this down, and this whole idea, it just brings us to this conclusion that this passage, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, deals with this idea of just a humble mind. It's the mind of Christ. So we look at this process, and I want to thank you for just interacting with me in this, and I know I've dumped a lot on you, but this process, we remind ourselves, the Bible is not open to private interpretation. We cannot just seek to, I'm just going to dump my own truth into the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we need to know, what is God teaching us through the Bible? What is God's Word teaching us? What does it say? Listen, the Bible is truth. It's unchanging and it's unified. The Bible will not change meaning. It's not going to suddenly, well, for me it means this, and oh, this guy over here, well, for me it means this. The interpretation of a text will always be the same no matter who reads it or studies it. But the great thing is, as we look at application can change. Okay, so what the Bible says, that's static. It stays the same. But when we look at application, it's going to vary depending on the situation. And we'll look at that a little bit more in detail the next time. But each scripture we read has only one truth to it. Because Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The principles we find in God's Word are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as God is consistent, so is His truth. And yet, though these principles are truth or static, this application of truth can vary. And we're going to see how we can then take the truth, this interpretation that we've worked on, this meanings of the Bible, and then we can apply it in our life and make that application in different areas and different people's lives. And so we see that as we come to the Word of God, I just want to encourage you, above everything else, one, to be people of the Word. I can't stress that enough. In this day and age in which we're living, we are so in desperate need of men and women who will just be people of the Word. And not just to take my word on it or another Bible teacher's word, but you personally to say, I'm going to invest my life in studying God's Word and making a part of my everyday being. I want to learn, I want to glean, I want to grow in God's Word. Because listen, there's nothing more incredible than when God reveals to you His truth from His Word. He says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And He offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?